Hey everybody, I'm Pastor Matt Schultz here at Gateway City Church, and I just want to send out a special welcome to you wherever you are watching from today. We'd love to be able to hear from you and get in contact with you. If you'd like to be on our contact list and get to know Gateway better, I would encourage you to fill out one of our online connection forms at the bottom right-hand side of our website. If you're in Canada, and if you send us your mailing address, we'd love to send you a gift with a Tim Hortons gift card along with it. Hope to hear from you soon.
Hebrews 11:8-16. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going, and even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise, and so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead. A nation with so many people that, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there is no way to count them. All these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they would have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let's pray. God, we thank you that your promise to us was fulfilled in Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. Because of your eternal promise of hope and salvation, we belong to a heavenly kingdom and can live with confidence no matter the circumstances. Give us the faith and boldness to share your loving gospel in light of this reality. Amen.
Well, after every message, my goal is to open up a time. You know, in the past I've called it Q&A or question and answer. And we're just talking about this week and wanting to rename it conversation or community conversation. So the idea behind that is, as I'm speaking, as I'm talking, for you to be thinking about it. Maybe you have a question, maybe you have a thought or a comment, and to open that up for you guys. Now, for some of you guys that are in the room, that's scary for you. You're an introvert. You're like, no, I just want to sit here and listen. Thank you very much. And others of you, maybe you're an extrovert, and you're like, yes, I want to put in my two cents. Either way, it's a little bit of an open forum. So even if you're watching online today live, you could type in a question and throw it out there, and they'll let me know about it, and we can talk about that after I speak. This morning, I'm titling what I'm talking about called Church in Exile. This is a message that is kind of burning on my heart for several weeks now. And as I was preparing for this, it brought my mind back to the beginning of this whole COVID crisis. Where were you on, I'm not exactly sure the date, March 12th, March 13th, middle of March? Where were you when it all went down? Where all of a sudden you saw the world change in an instant? Where they told you had to stay at home, where you couldn't go places, where you couldn't travel? For me, I was in Hawaii, and, you know, people were kind of warning me before we took off on our trip, and, you know, there was mumblings about COVID and what that could mean, but we were like, whatever, I'm going to Hawaii, like, we're going to be fine. And we get there, and literally, like, a day after, they're shutting things down, they're shutting flights down, they're telling you have to come home, and I'm like, no way. And people are texting me saying, you're in paradise, stay there. I'm like, absolutely, I'm staying here. Making a long story short, end up having to come back home early from that trip. And the world was changing, and I'm on that flight, and I'm flying home, and I'm sitting there. You know, people are watching their movies and things like that. And as I'm sitting there flying back to Canada, I'm actually thinking to myself, I'm actually kind of excited. Now, for a lot of you guys, you're like, that is sounds messed up. It's the last thing that you would think. Now, part of it has to do with my personality. There's something within me that kind of feeds off of change, that feeds off of things kind of being turned upside down. I kind of like to see what's going to happen. But some of it, that excitement within my heart actually had to do with, God, what are you going to do? God, what is it that you have in store in the middle of this situation that we're in? Feeling like God has something for us, and I'm not sure exactly what it is, but I'm excited for it. There's an aspect over the last several years for me, reintegrating back into Canadian culture, where things within Canadian culture most of the time are just really comfy for us. Things really never change. And so when it comes to our spiritual lives, it affects us spiritually. We get comfortable. We get lazy. And so when things get turned upside down, for me as a pastor and leader, and just wanting God more than anything else, there's this excitement. God, what do you have in store? I want to bring you to a passage of scripture that's read a lot, oftentimes by Christians within the church. And it's Jeremiah chapter 29. It starts in verse 11. And it says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Do you recognize those passages? Have you read them before? Have you written them in a card to somebody? They're powerful. We love these verses, and they're encouraging to us. And we should be reading them, and we should be giving them to other people. But sometimes in the midst of reading this, we pick it out of a part of the Bible, and we forget the rest of what's written around it. So what is the context of where this is written? Who was Jeremiah writing to, and what was happening when he was writing it to them? Why is Jeremiah the prophet saying this? Well, right after verse 11, it says this, "In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." These are really, really key verses. What's going on in the life of these people where first he encourages them and says, "Man, I got good plans for you." And then he switches gears and he says, "In those days." What days are those? What's happening? He says, "When you pray, I will listen." Have they not been praying? Are they a people that have become prayerless? Are they a people that haven't heard from God in a really long time? Because he says, "If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." That in and of itself is such an encouragement. You know, if you are looking for God, and you're looking for him wholeheartedly, not just passively, maybe you're a person that has said, "God, if you're real, show yourself to me," and you kind of just throw that out there and you don't really mean it. But in this passage of Jeremiah, says, if you look for me wholeheartedly, with all of your heart, if you truly are seeking after God, you're going to find him. So who is Jeremiah writing this to? Jeremiah lived in about the 5th, 6th century B.C., about 500 to 600 years before Jesus shows up on the scene. And he's writing to the Jewish people who are living in a period of time where they are a small nation living in southern Palestine. And there's all these larger nations that have grown up around them that are far more powerful than them. At the period of time that Jeremiah is living, it's the Babylonian Empire at that time. Babylonian is the world power. And Babylon has come in and they've attacked the nation of Judah at this time, the Jewish nation, and they've completely destroyed everything. They've destroyed their city. They've ransacked it. They've stolen everything that is valuable from them. They've come in and they've completely obliterated their temple. So their Jewish temple that was the center of society, center of their religious world, center of their world in general, was completely torn down and lit on fire. Not just that, the Babylonian Empire has come in and they've taken the best of society, those who are the youngest. I want you listening, kids, those who are the youngest, those who are the smartest, and they've taken them from their homeland, and they're like, we're taking you back to Babylon, thousands of kilometers away. Ripped them out of their homes, taken them, sometimes for these young men and young women, taken them away from their parents, and taken them over to Babylon. Some people were left behind. They were the poorest of the poor. There were people that were left behind to kind of farm the land. But the best of society was taken into Babylon. They don't know what to think. Would life ever go back to the way it was? That's what they're thinking. They're in Babylon. They're like, will I ever go back to Jerusalem? Will life ever go back to the way it was? What does the future hold for me? Is it dark? Is this my future, being a slave? Everything was up in the air in their world. Does this sound familiar to you at all? Now, for their situation is way more dramatic than ours. We haven't been attacked by another nation. You haven't been taken into exile. But there's a lot of things that we can take from this story. At the beginning of chapter 29, so this verse I just read you that says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, for a future and a hope. That's in verse 11. But if you go to the beginning of chapter 29, Jeremiah is telling these same people who have been taken to Babylon as exiles, as slaves. He's saying to them, you know what? When you get to Babylon, when you're there, he says to them, settle down. Build houses. Get married. Have kids. Look for the prosperity of the city that you live in. Look for the prosperity of the people that surround you. Can you imagine living in exile? You've just been taken by force away from your home to another country. And the thing that you're thinking of most isn't about settling down. The thing that you're thinking about most is, how can I get back to where I came from? How can things go back to the way they were? And God says to them, no, what I want you to do is, I actually want you to start building houses. I want you to settle down. I want you to get married. I want you to have kids. And I want you to look for the prosperity of the city that you live in. I want you to look for the prosperity of your enemies, the people who have taken you away. And they're like, what? You got to be kidding me. Really? And that's where this verse comes out of, where God says to them, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for good and not disaster. You can look to the future with hope. You haven't been listening to me, but if you call out to me, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. He's speaking hope into the situation. Not hope for, I'm going to take you back to where you came from. I'm going to defeat the Babylonians. I'm going to, like, just erase everything you've just experienced. I'm going to make it okay. Actually, God is speaking in the situation. He's saying, actually, nothing is going to change for the next 70 years. So for the most part, most people who've gone into exile, if you are a young person, you're going to see change. If you are a middle-aged person and older like myself, you're probably going to die there. probably going to die there. And he says, it's okay. Things aren't going to change the way you want them for a while. But I have a future and I have a hope for you. Some of us in the middle of what we're experiencing in this COVID crisis, we're just calling out to God and we're like, God, I just want things to go back to normal. I know I do. Walk into a store yesterday. Only allowed 5 people in there. I got my 3 kids with me. And they're like, you can't bring your kids in here. I'm like, what? Only 1 per family. And I'm in those situations, I'm just like, it's frustrating. Do you relate to that? And sometimes you just want things to go back to the way they were. And we're crying out to God, God, I just want things to go back to the way they were. And there's a sense that I get from the Spirit in the same way that God was speaking through Jeremiah to his people. And it's a sense where it's like we don't really know what the future holds. I don't know if things are going to go back to the way they were. But God wants to prosper us exactly where we're at. In the midst of what we're experiencing, God wants to do something in our lives. He wants to do something special. He wants to speak to us in new ways. He wants to prosper us. And he wants us to look for the prosperity of our city and for our leaders. And maybe for those who we'd consider to be our enemies, whoever that is. That God has something in the middle of this for us. God has plans for good and not for disaster for you. We have a future and a hope. So what I would encourage you today, don't give up and devolve into escapism. Maybe hole up in your house, you're waiting for the end of the world. In the midst of everything that we're experiencing right now within the Christian world, this is when we dive into the book of Revelation even the most. And we're like, the end of the world is at hand. God, what are you doing? How is the world going to end? And the temptation is to devolve into just escapism. Just protect ourselves. Just hole up until the world comes to an end and Jesus makes it all right. But I don't think that's God's heart for the church. He's not his heart for you. He wants to prosper us in the midst of this. He wants to teach us something in the midst of this. He wants to actually expand the kingdom of God in the midst of this. We can fight against this all we want, and we can be frustrated, as I've been, with our circumstances. Or can realize that God has something in store for us. God, what is it? We can spend a lot of focus and energy on why this COVID is happening. Why is it happening? What are the circumstances surrounding it? That's not necessarily a bad thing. But I think that God is more interested in how we respond to it than the why of why it's happening. You can know why it's happening. You can have all your conspiracy theories. But it doesn't really make a difference. You can't change it, whether you know what the reason is or not. But I believe, just like God was speaking to those people of Jeremiah's time, how we respond to our situation is the most important thing for us to do. So this morning I want us to look at how did this nation chosen by God get to this place anyways? How is it they ended up in Babylon? How is it they ended up in exile? What was the circumstances surrounding it? The nation of Israel, through the Bible, is a long history. And if you look in the Old Testament, there's so many books that are written around the subject of God warning the people of Israel, saying, man, you're heading down a bad path. If you keep on heading down this path, bad stuff is going to happen. You need to turn around and turn back to me. books and books and books are written in the Old Testament about this. We read about a nation of Israel that slowly over time devolved. Their morals went down. Their standards went down. The spiritual climate, the moral climate within the nations kept on going down, 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 down. And the prophets kept on calling out to them saying, you guys, you're heading in the wrong direction. You got to turn it around. You got to turn it around. The people of God slowly turned away from God and did what was right in their own eyes. You see this theme throughout scriptures all the time, turning away from God and doing what was right in their own eyes. How does that relate to us? How often, when it comes to the decisions that we make and how we live, are we looking to God and saying, God, what is it that you want from me? How is it that you want me to live? And how often is it where we're just doing what is right in our own eyes? The people of Israel were slowly following the practices of the nations around them. God inserted the nation of Israel into that Mesopotamian region in what is known as Palestine or Israel today. And there was all these nations around them living in a way that was destructive, that was ungodly. And God was like, you can't live like that. You got to live differently from them. You need to be a light unto the nations. But slowly it was the nations that influenced them in terms of how they lived. My question for the church today, if you're a Christian here and a Christian listening, is how much has the nations around us, how much has the culture around us influenced us in terms of how we have been called to live? It's a tough question. Are we a light to our community in terms of how we live? Or are we more influenced by the culture around us? This is, if we look to Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah recounts the past. Everybody's in exile. Everybody's in Babylon now. And he's starting to recount the past and what has happened. And this is what he says. Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people in Judah and Jerusalem, for the past 23 years, from the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, until now, the Lord has been giving me his messages. I've been faithfully passed them on to you. You haven't listened. Again and again, the Lord has sent you his servants, the prophets, but you have not listened or even paid attention. Each time the message was this: turn from the evil road you are traveling and from the evil things you are doing. Only then will I let you live in this land that the Lord gave to you and your ancestors forever. Do not provoke my anger by worshiping idols you made with your own hands. Then I will not harm you. But you would not listen to me, says the Lord. You made me furious by worshiping idols you made with your own hands, bringing on yourselves all the disasters you now suffer. Now, I'm not saying that the situation in COVID is like God's judgment against us. That's not what I'm saying. But this message that Jeremiah was speaking to the people of Israel, he's like recounting, he's like, man, I've been talking to you for like 23 years, and there's prophets before him. God's been trying to get a hold of your attention for so long, but you haven't listened. But you haven't listened, and now you are in exile. Now you have been taken away. Are you going to turn your attention back to God? Are you going to turn from the idols that you have made with your own hands? Think of the different things that we worship that is man-made, that is man-created, that become the center of our lives, that become the focus of our lives, that become the most important thing to us. They're not physical idols anymore that we burn incense to and we kneel towards. But the priorities that we place in our lives, they've become idols. They become the most important things to us, and they're man-made. There's things that they've made with our own hands. And it's fascinating to watch how COVID has affected this whole situation, because so many of the things, not everything, but so many of the things in an instant, the things that like we relied upon, the things that we love to do, were just taken away from us. Were just taken away from us. And it's been interesting to see how we've responded to that. Now, some of those things are starting to come back again. But I do think that God would speak to us and say, are those things going to continue to be an idol that you worship above me? Are those things going to continue to be more important than me? Where do your priorities lie? In an instant for the people of Israel, their traditional way of worship was taken away from them. Their temple was torn down. Their way of life was taken away from them. From what we can gather in biblical history and actually extra-biblical history, is that there was a couple of things that happened with the people of Israel during this time. For some of them, it was a wake-up call. They were taken to Babylon, and it woke them up spiritually as to their identity and who they are and how they were supposed to live. And you read some of those stories, like if you read the book of Daniel and you read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and these young people who were taken into exile, it's like they were surrounded by a culture that was anti-God, and it woke them up to who they are and their identity. But when we look at history, there was a group of people that went off into exile into Babylon, and they never came back. So after many, many years, God brought the people back to Jerusalem from exile, but there was a whole group of people that never came back. They settled, and they integrated into Babylonian society, and they took Babylonian names. And after a generation or two, they disappeared. And they just became a part of the Chaldean, the Babylonian peoples. I think sometimes we have to ask ourselves as Christians, is that happening to us? In the sense that, are we getting so integrated into the culture of the world that we've lost our identity as people of God, and we can't tell the difference between those who love Jesus and those who don't, those who follow Jesus and those who don't? And we've lost ourselves. We've lost our identity. We've lost who we are. We've lost who we've been called to be and what we've been called to do. So through this process of COVID, my question for you is, has God gotten your attention yet? Has God gotten your attention yet? I believe that God's been trying to get a hold of our attention. And the question is are we listening? Have you tried to fill up this extra time with just other things? And as things are starting to open up, filling it with stuff again and missing out on those times of quiet, missing out on just not being able to do anything, and God saying, hey, I have something to say to you. I have a message for you. Are you going down your own path that leads to destruction? Because that is what was happening with the nation of Israel. Are you going down your own path that leads to destruction? Are you ignoring God? John the Baptist spoke of the Messiah that was to come before Jesus showed up on the scene. And this is what he said of Jesus. He said, he is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. It's a fascinating word picture. I want you guys to think about this. So nowadays, we get out our John Deere tractors, and we do the harvest, and the machines do it all, right? Think about in ancient times what they do. They take out their big, long knife, a scythe, and they'd go out and they'd cut the wheat down. They'd gather it into bundles, and they'd bring it in. And there was a process that they would go to get the wheat kernels out of the wheat. They oftentimes, it was through human power and through a little bit of machine, but it was generally they would take the wheat and they'd stomp on it. They'd spend a lot of time stomping on the wheat, trying to separate the wheat from the chaff. And once it got to a certain point, then the farmer would bring in their winnowing fork after it was all stamped down, and he'd throw it up in the air with his fork, and the wind would come by, and chaff is extremely light, right? And the wind would blow away the chaff, and the heavy wheat would fall to the ground. They just keep on doing that, hucking it up in the air. Do you ever feel like sometimes God's hucking you up in the air? Imagine yourself falling around, doing somersaults in the air. God's just like, woohoo! And you're like, whoa, when is this going to stop? God's hucking you up in the air. And the chaff is blowing away, and the wheat's falling down until just the wheat is left. And John the Baptist is looking towards the Messiah. He's looking towards Jesus, and he says, this is what Jesus is going to do. What does that look like? I think there's a couple of different ways that we can read that scripture. There's an aspect of times in our lives where it feels like we're getting stomped on. It feels like we're getting thrown and tossed up in the air. And sometimes it has to do with there's chaff in our lives. Where God looks at our lives and he's like, that's not helpful. I'm going to take that away. And the wind comes, blows it away. Because he wants to purify you. He wants just that wheat kernel left over. But we can read that a different way as well, where it's like that chaff and that wheat being thrown up in the air actually has to do with those who call themselves Christians. And the thing that's been burning in my heart lately is this aspect is like, are we wheat or are we chaff? Are we wheat? Are we chaff? Is our faith strong enough? Is our faith strong enough when we get tossed up in the air and when we get stamped on and tossed up in the air that our faith is strong enough that we're going to fall down as wheat? Or are we going to be like the chaff that just blows away? Because this is what John the Baptist said of Jesus. He's like, this is what Jesus is going to be like, and this is what he's going to do in your life. So sometimes it's like we talk about Jesus as just this like sweet, sweet Jesus. He's my buddy. He's my best friend. He's someone who would never ever do anything negative or harmful. He would never say anything that would like, you know, upset the apple cart. Jesus loves us so much, he's like, man, I'm not going to leave you as you are. If you have a really good friend, that really good friend is going to say to you the things that you need to hear, even when it hurts. Does anybody have a friend like that? They're willing to do that to you? Not because they're trying to hurt you, but because they're like, they're able to call you out and be like, you're an idiot. Stop being like that. And they say that to you because they love you. Jesus comes along. He's like, man, I love you so much. I'm not going to leave you as you are. I'm going to sift you like wheat. I want that chaff to blow away. I want that chaff to blow away. Zechariah was another prophet who was there at that time, and he was there during the time that the nation of Israel finally was able to slowly come back to Jerusalem. And he says to them, he says, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. It's interesting. Many of the prophets would refer to God as the Lord of heaven's armies. It's this idea that like that God is like the ultimate general. They lived in a warfare culture. It was all about warfare. And they believed that like God's army was bigger than anybody else's army. And he is the general. He's the Lord of heaven's armies. And he says, the Lord of heaven's army says to you, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord. This is as the people of Israel are coming back to Jerusalem. He's like, turn back to me. I've been waiting for you. My face has been turned to you the whole time. If you just turn back to me, I'm sitting here. I'm waiting for you. Maybe you're listening to this today and you're like, it's too late for me. My back has been turned back for so long. I don't even know how to turn to God. And God's sitting there, he's speaking to you and he's saying, I'm waiting here for you. Just turn back to me. Turn back to me. Even if it's been a really, really long time. And then Zechariah says this as well. He says, I have returned to show mercy to Jerusalem. My temple will be rebuilt, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and the measurements will be taken for the reconstruction of Jerusalem. Say this also. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. The towns of Israel will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem as his own. God's like, I'm bringing you back to Jerusalem. I'm going to rebuild my temple. And I'm going to prosper you again. Turn back to me and I will turn back to you. You've been in exile for like a really, really long time and now you are coming back. We don't have temples any longer, right? When you guys come to the church here, this building, we call it a church, but it really is just a building. We don't believe that God dwells in this building. But the Bible tells us that you are the temple of God. That you are the temple of God. In ancient Near Eastern times, they literally believed that the temple was the resting place of their gods. So that's where the god would rest. The god would go out and he'd do all sorts of things. The god would go out and bring like, you know, he'd cause rain to fall. He'd cause the sun to shine. He'd cause the crops to grow, and when he was finished working, he'd come back to the temple and he would rest. Jesus comes onto the scene and he's like, no, you're not going to go to the temple anymore to meet with God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God rests in you and works through you. And so what we see in a physical way in the Old Testament is in a spiritual way for us in the New Covenant. Where God wants to say to you, I want to rebuild the temple of God inside of you. Turn back to me. And I want to rebuild your spiritual life. I'm going to rebuild your temple. And I want to prosper you beyond your wildest dreams. If you put first the kingdom of God, all these other things will be added unto you. Our whole way of doing church has been turned upside down. Our lives have been turned upside down. And to a certain degree, when it comes to how we're doing church, there's a cry to be able to go back. People come in here, and people are like, oh, it feels so empty. We only had 50 people in here. And there's that sense of, like, wanting things to go back to the way they were. And if I'm 100% honest with you, I don't care. I don't care if they ever go back to the way they were. Because I do believe that God wants to do something here and now. I think that there has been a way that we have looked at church that has been like an idol for us. We get so used to church being a certain way. and we sing these amount of songs, and we do this, and we do this, and it's on Sunday at 10 o'clock, or 10:30, or 11, or whatever. We get used to things. And there's an aspect where it's like, God's like, it's like a chalkboard where the teacher comes along and erases it all, you know? He says, I'm starting over. And there's a sense within my spirit at times where, like, I feel like God's saying, I'm starting over. And if this is an opportunity for us as a church to say, God, what does it look like? Maybe 50 and under isn't so bad. Maybe this is a God thing. Maybe it's not supposed to go back to the way it was. I think there's an aspect when it comes to church where I believe that the church, which is us, has taken for granted the church. Does that make sense? We are the church. And we've taken for granted the church. Where it's like, we look at it and it's just like, it's not important. I'll show up when it's convenient for me. And then God comes along and he's like, I'm going to erase this whole thing. I'm not even going to let you guys meet for like 2 or 3 months. And for some of us, as we've been tossed up and down like the wheat is separated from the chaff, this aspect of church has like been like, man, actually, I really miss it. I miss the people. I miss gathering together with the people of God. And there's others that as it's been tossed up and down and church has been taken away, it's almost a relief. It's like, I'm never going to come back again because it wasn't important for me, and the chaff gets blown away. This is so important. This is so important. This gathering of the believers. And I would say to you, if you're watching online today, being able to watch church and watch it over the camera, it's a huge blessing to be able to do that. But I would challenge you, if you're watching today, that to not stop there, to not settle for that. Because church is about human connection. It's about community. And it's a little bit awkward now because we've got to like social distance with our chairs or whatever. But this aspect of being together with the people of God and walking out this journey together is so important. It's not just about watching Christian content on TV and listening to as many Christian podcasts and messages and content and content and content and content. We, like, here in the 21st century, man, we're contented out. You could listen to messages and whatever all day long. But what makes church church is when people gather together. When people share their lives together. When they challenge each other. This idea of exile, I talked about the nation of Israel in exile in Babylon. This idea of exile is written throughout the Bible, actually. It's like I just said about, you know, I just talked about that idea Babylon is written throughout the Bible. There's themes that are written throughout the Bible. And this idea of exile is actually written throughout the Bible as well. You see it in the story of the Garden of Eden. As Adam and Eve are exiled out of the garden due to their choices. You see it even in this idea of the story of Abraham, sojourning, this exile. You see it through Israel and Egypt. Peter touches on it in the New Testament. I want to read this to you. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, Now, maybe you're like listening to that, you're like, where in the world is that? Those are all kind of regions and areas in what would be modern Turkey today. Back then, it was called Asia Minor. And in the early church, when it grew in that area dramatically. And Peter's writing a letter to these churches that are focused in that area. And he writes this, is to those who are elect exiles in the dispersion. What is he talking about? Because the reality is that all the people that he was talking to in Galatia and Pontus and Cappadocia, they weren't exiles. They lived there. That was their home. So why is he calling them exiles? He's giving them a spiritual picture. He's saying, yes, you are living in your physical home. This is your physical home. Kamloops is your physical home. Maybe you've grown up here your whole life. But there's an aspect where we are spiritual exiles. Yes, it's our physical home. But spiritually, it isn't. Things aren't quite right. The world that we live in isn't quite right. We know that. And we know that God has something better in store for us. He has a future that's better. He has a spiritual future for us that's better. And this is what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." He uses that word again. Sojourner, exile. You're on a journey. You're on a sojourn. You're on a spiritual journey. You're living like a spiritual exile. This isn't exactly your home. He says, abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. So I would say to you today, exiles in Kamloops, sojourners in Kamloops, as Paul would, or I should say Peter would have encouraged you, there are things that are waging war against your soul. There's things that are waging war against your soul. Are you aware of those things? Are you aware of those things? He says, abstain from the passions of the flesh. Oftentimes the things that are waging war against our soul, it's passions. It's our passions from the flesh. That I want to go down my own path. God, I know you want this, but I want to do my own thing. Peter's like, exiles, sojourners. What does God have to say to us today?
Once again, thanks for connecting with us today. I pray that encouraged you and spurred you on in your spiritual journey. If you would like someone to pray for you and you are watching live off our website through Church Online, there's a prayer button you can press and someone is waiting right now to pray for you. If you're watching a recorded version, I would like to direct you to our website where you can fill out a prayer request form. We would also like to point you towards and encourage you in being able to support our ministry financially. If you go to the giving link on our webpage, it lists all the ways you could give electronically from the comfort of your own home. Thanks for supporting us in this way. God bless.